Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
What a terrific pursuit that is in our life, to follow hard after you, Lord. We want to know you, Jesus. And thank you so much for your word to us, that intimate letter that you have written personally for every one of us. Help us to hear your word today and to apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to remember Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your Bibles with me to Colossians 1, I've entitled this message, Is Christ First? I've always loved the book of Colossians. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. And one of the reasons why it's my favorite book is because it puts so much emphasis on who Jesus is. It puts emphasis on the preeminence of Jesus and his deity. And then it switches in the middle of the book right into the practical living, you know, practical. How to love your husband, how to love your children, how to be a good worker, you know, so you get all, you understand who Jesus is and why we do these things, and then you turn right around and you apply it. And I just love that. Colossians 3 in particular is my favorite chapter in the Bible. The first time that Paul and I ventured out to Riverside, we lived in Montclair at the time, and we came to Calvary Chapel of Riverside, and I was still in high school, and we came and kind of snuck up into the back of the balcony was new at the time, and we snuck up into the back, and Pastor Greg taught on Colossians 3 that morning. And I'll just never forget it, because it was just already my favorite book, or chapter, and here he was sharing that. So, of course, the next week, we didn't know it was going to be so busy, so we got here as, you know, early as we could the next week and sat down front down here. And that's the morning that we went forward. You know, Paul had never actually visited the church there in Colossae. He had some great concerns, though, because of Epaphras coming and sharing with him the good things that were going on in the church, but also what were some of the outside threats that were happening to the church. And in this letter, Paul is going to address some of those very issues to the church. And it's interesting, because so many of those issues that he's dealing with are still issues that threaten the church body today. It was a pagan culture. There was sexual immorality. There was worship of many gods, worship of angels. They denied that Jesus is God. There was this great pursuit of knowledge. There was Jewish legalism. They had Greek philosophy that was trying to encroach in onto the church of the time. They were dealing with dietary laws. And then the study of astrology. They were looking to the stars to show them how to live their lives. So those issues are very familiar to us today. Though they may have some different wording, we still have some of the very same pressures on the outside of the church that are trying to get our attention, to get our affection. Paul is writing this letter in response to what has been told to him. And, you know, the thing that I love about this is that he's writing this letter of warning, but he does it because he's heard something. He heard something that disturbed him, and he immediately responded by writing this letter. He wants to encourage the church in Colossae, but he also wants to give them that stern warning of what is encroaching upon them. Don't you know that the things, you know, that are out there trying to vie for our attention, we need to be reminded to be cut off from those things. And Paul doesn't mince any words. We're going to see a lot of that in chapter 2, where he is going to deal with some of the specific issues. Do you know what enabled Paul to be so responsive immediately to the news that came to him? It was his chains. It was the chains that he was bound by that caused him to be in a place of being responsive. It enabled him to be in a place of responding to the troubles that were encroaching upon the church. You know, how quickly do we respond to problems or troubles in the church? Do we, if we hear something that's going on, are we quick to go and gossip and call up our neighbor or our friend and share the details? Or are we like Paul, where he stopped, he prays for this church, he picks up a pen, and he begins writing and sharing with them from his heart the warnings that they need to hear. He begins right away with encouragement. We see in verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, right away, he recognizes that they're faithful. And faithful, in the New Testament, the only time that word is used is when it's for believers. He begins with encouragement here, we see in the book, in this chapter. And then next week, in chapter 2, he's going to get to some of the more specific issues. You know, I want you to notice, what are his circumstances? Where is he at? What's going on in his life? Well, he's in prison. We know that he's at best under house arrest, more than likely physically chained to a soldier, but he had some great fellowship. He had Timothy there with him. He was allowed visitors to come and see him, and Epaphras would have been one of those people who would have come to see him. The thing that was also important to realize is that Paul was in a place of really hearing from the Lord and being led by the Holy Spirit to do these things and to encourage and exhort the church. We have some of the very best of Paul's writings, what we have been studying as the prison epistles, when he's in that place of being in chains. What if Paul didn't have those chains? You remember before, we read in Acts, we've studied Acts, we've seen Paul in ministry and going on his missionary trips, but he would have been busy doing the work of the Lord, running around, serving the Lord. And you know, there's not a whole lot of time for sitting down and writing when you're in that busy place of ministry. And it was these times, the time in his life that he's chained, he's bound, that he's able to take that time to sit and write these intimate, detailed letters to the churches. And you know, the Lord allows times in our life sometimes that we're in chains, so to speak. Perhaps it's an illness. Maybe there's some kind of a disease that you're dealing with, and you have to spend a lot of time at home or a lot of time in doctor's offices. Maybe you're in bed. There's times that the Lord puts us flat on our back, and all we can do is look up. Our dear Susan Campbell right now, who, you know, she's the one who plays the drums with the worship team when she helps out and stuff. She right now is over Riverside Community, and she is paralyzed from the neck down, from her shoulders down, having trouble breathing. She's flat on her back. She's in a place right now of looking up. But you know what Susan is doing? Do you think she's sitting around having a pity party for the place that she's at? Absolutely not. She is taking that opportunity, that place of the chains that's in her life, and she's ministering to all of those around her. That's how much she loves the Lord and wants to glorify him, even in the place, this hard place of where she's at today. Perhaps chains in your life would be illness of a loved one. Maybe you're the caretaker of somebody in your life that you are the one who has to help them get to the doctor and take care of getting meals for them and taking care of them. And that's what your life, the Lord allows you to get to Bible study just by his grace. But maybe you're the one who's in that place. Maybe those are the chains that keeps you still in your life. Maybe it's a loss of job. Your husband's job is not, he's lost it. The business isn't going well. Things aren't going well financially. You know, you don't have time to run around anyway because there's no money to run around with. The Lord's keeping you home, keeping you still, keeping you in a place of hearing from him. No better place to be. You know, we look at chains and think, oh, I just want nothing more than to get out of this. But what a sweet time of what the Lord can do when you're in that place of resting in Him. When we're still and we're looking up, we hear from the Lord. We hear in a sweetness that we don't hear when we're in that busy place of ministry. There's nothing wrong with being busy in serving the Lord and doing ministry. That's just a different kind of ministry. But when you're flat on your back and you're in that place of being still before the Lord, that's a ministry that is sweet, and you know you don't want to change. You don't want to trade that for anything. Our flesh wants to trade it, but the Holy Spirit working in us doesn't want to. He's doing a work in us. My dad is 89, and he fell a couple months ago, and he broke his hip. And when this happened, he's been in a nursing home, and they're trying to rehabilitate him to get to walking again. And I was over there one day visiting, and I was looking through his cards, and I came across a letter from his 97-year-old sister who lives back in Arkansas. And he didn't even realize that that letter had been sent to him. So I was reading through it, and I'm like, Dad, this is precious. And this is a lady who knows chains in her life. Her mother, which is would be my grandmother, died when she was just a young girl. My dad was just a little boy when his mother passed away. She was the oldest of six kids and had to right away start taking care of a family. And then she got married young. She began her family, and she married a pastor. And one day when her husband was backing the car out, unbeknownst to him, their little two-year-old was on the running board of the car, and when the car began to move, the little boy rolled off, and he accidentally rolled over his little boy, and he died. And from the beginning of her life, she's had trial. She never had an indoor toilet, for one thing. You know, it wasn't until just the recent years to where she actually had an indoor toilet. She's had several things happen in her life physically to keep her in that place. Her husband, when he passed away, they had been married 77 years, which had been like one of the oldest married couples in America. But she's still going. She's in this place. She's in chains right now. And I want to read to you this letter. She says, "Hi, Oscar. Hope you're feeling better and up and around again. I know how it is to have a broken leg. I'm still here in the nursing home. I feel okay. I can't walk by myself. I have a wheelchair. I go around in it. All are good to me here. I go to the restroom by myself and to the kitchen for my meals. I'm the last door down the hall on the left. I get up in the morning and I dress myself. Ha ha. There's another lady here in this room. She can get off the bed and in her wheelchair and then back on the bed. She's a nice lady. Sure would like to see you. Maybe one of these days, if it's the good Lord's will. Well, I can't think of much to say, so I'll say bye for now. Hope you can read this, Minnie Hicks." Now, that's a woman who knows no bounds. To this day, she stitches little pieces of cloths to make quilts. They're hand-stitched and then put on a great machine to make these beautiful quilts. Chains in her life only gave her greater opportunity to do greater things. You know, sometimes chains will only allow us to pray. What a great thing. Pray for the brothers and sisters when you're in that place of being in chains. Well, Paul wants to write this letter. He's reminding them of things that they know, but he's also switching gears to let them know that there's some great concern that he has, and he wants to give them some practical advice. This is a preventive type letter. There were two main concerns at the time. There was Greek philosophy, and there was Jewish legalism. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 and 23 says, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." You see, the Greeks thought that the gospel was too simplistic. Jesus alone, Jesus' death on the cross, wasn't enough. That was not adequate. They believed that salvation was Christ plus knowledge. It was Christ plus knowing more, that pursuit of knowledge. They actually claimed to have seen visions that gave them this knowledge, and they believed that they, the Greeks, had deeper insights to the mysteries of life. You know, thus the word usage that we see here of Paul using the word mystery towards the end of, you know, it's so good when you use the same vernacular that people are using, because when you use it in the correct way, then all of a sudden it gets their ears. I know that word. I know what, okay, what does that really mean? So, you know, in communicating, he was communicating in a way that they would understand. My first point is Christ first in my testimony? So let's read verses 3 to 8. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Paul had heard of their faith in Christ and their love for the saints and their hope of heaven. We're very familiar with those three words, aren't we? Faith, love, and hope. The church in Colossae, once they had responded to the gospel and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they immediately began taking care of one another and loving one another and having that agape love for the saints. You know, the main fruit that Paul recognizes from them is their love for the saints. This is what marked them. This is what they were known for. What are we known for? When people look at us and they examine our lives, what do they see in us? Do they see love, or do they see a judgmental character? Are they seeing kindness demonstrated, that unconditional love in our life? Do our lives reflect the hope of heaven? Do we live in such a way that we show others around us that we know that this world is not our home and that we're just passing through to get to heaven? And in the meantime, we're going to love and bring as many people along with us as we can. Is Christ first in my testimony? You know, our testimony is what people see. It's our story of what Christ has done. They see this outward change that has taken place. They see the outward physical things that have gone on, but there's that reflects that inward change of what Jesus has done and is continuing to do in each of our lives. Testimony, the word testimony means to prove a fact. Well, what fact are we trying to prove? Well, we want to prove our relationship with the Lord. We want to prove that we are Christians. Do we act like it? Do we act like Christians when we're not here on this campus and when we're out there in the world and walking around and going to the grocery store and getting gas and driving in traffic? Our testimony is what proves the fact that we are Christians. It proves what Christ has done for us. Do we prove to others? Do others look at us and see that Christ is first in our life? Is he first in your life? Is he first in my life? Paul heard of the fruit from the church in Colossae. Our lives need to bring forth fruit. People need to be able to examine our fruit and put their finger on our fruit and see what Christ has done in our life and is continuing to do. How does this fruit grow? Well, it grows by being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you know anything, we can't do this on our own, can we? We cannot live this life on our own. We need help. And so God the Father has sent us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us and to help us do those things, to do those good works. Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that should be permeating our lives. These are things that people should be able to tangibly see in our lives. Paul speaks to the Colossians as being fruitful 2 times. Are we bringing forth this kind of fruit? What are others hearing about us? You know, how well do we respond when we're stuck in traffic and it's slow traffic out there? I know one time of the day I hate driving is during school time. That's one of the hardest times to drive around Riverside, it seems, and about 5 o'clock. That's another time, difficult time. How do we respond? How do we act when we're out in traffic? You know, sometimes we give it away by our stickers on our car of who we are, and then they may see us not act appropriately or drive not good, and then all of a sudden it just shows, you know, what a bad witness that we are. How do we drive in traffic? What about when we're in the grocery store and we're in the slow checkout lane? And we start, you know, tapping our foot and our hand, and we're looking around going, oh, you know, I got to get out of here. And can this lady be any slower? Or, you know, you start getting that impatience. Why not take the time to sit and to, you know, think about things that you need to do? Dottie shared with us this morning a wonderful story of how she ministered to the lady directly in front of her in the grocery line. Ask the Lord, show me, Lord, what I can do with this time right now. Instead of being impatient, people see us and they will put a finger on it and go, well, I don't want to be like you because you're just like everybody else. How about when you go to out to eat and you've got a slow waitress and you're waiting and waiting and all you've got is water still? How do you act and how do you respond? Do people, can she see that you're a Christian? You're different than anybody else? Not too long ago, my son was driving me around doing errands, and we went to McDonald's, and we were getting a Coke and hamburger and fries and just, you know, having fun after school kind of stuff. So we ordered an ice cream cone, and so the gal gave us all the things we needed, and then when she kind of was like waving us goodbye, and Aaron goes, oh, well, we didn't get our ice cream, and so she looked, and then she went back, and she came back, and she goes, well, I think that they gave it to you. And Aaron goes, no. And he was really kind. And then she went back and came back again. She goes, yeah, she said she gave it to you. And then Mama poked her head out from, and I said, does it look like we're eating ice cream? And then I'm like, oh, I cannot believe I just did that. More often than not, when I say something like that, somebody will go, I recognize your voice. So, I was quite humbled. Is Christ first in my testimony? What do others see in me? Do people see Christ in you? Or do they see someone who is impatient or rude and not extending grace? Does that waitress get a cheap tip because she hasn't done well? Or have we extended grace to her? Maybe she's having a bad day and a bad week. And we need to be the one that shares the Lord with her in perhaps a tangible way. You know, my sister-in-law, who used to waitress, she told me the worst tip day is on Sundays when the Christians come in to the restaurants. That's pretty sad, isn't it? That's a sad testimony of who we are in Christ Jesus. We have been forgiven much, so we too must forgive. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And now abide and is faith, hope, and love. But of these three, the greatest is love. Are these the things that people are saying about us? Are they seeing us loving one another? Do they say, you know what, Trish is such a kind lady. I never see her act rudely. Or do people say, oh, Leah, she just loves unconditionally. You know, she will wrap our arms around anybody. You know, those are the things that we need to, we want people to say about us. They want us to look at us and go, you are different. There's something different about you. I know they're seeing that with Susan Campbell right now in the hospital. She is a different lady because of Christ in her. If not, we need to find out why. Who is first in your testimony? Maybe it's you. Maybe you've put yourself on that throne in your heart. Maybe it's your husband, or there's a friend or a child. But you know what? Wipe that person off and put Jesus Christ in his rightful place in your heart and allow your testimony to speak volumes to the world around you. You know, back when we lived over in Ontario, there was a little yelling match that was going on outside of our house, and we didn't know what was going on, and Paul, you know, went out the front door, and this couple actually went, oh, Pastor Paul, all the way over in Ontario. They're having, I mean, in front of our house, of all places, a couple having a yelling match, literally out in front of our house. You know, it's been said that every Christian occupies some kind of pulpit and preaches some kind of sermon every day. Let's let Christ be first in our testimony. Is Christ first in my walk? Let's read verses 9 to 14. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. For this reason, what is the reason? Because of the things that they had been doing that Paul heard about, he is going to pray for them. He's going to pray that they be strengthened in these things. You know, this is a great prayer to pray. It's a great prayer for us to insert our name. It's a great prayer for you to insert somebody else's name in there. You can just change out the word you and insert a name, and it is a wonderful prayer for you to pray. And because of this pagan culture, you see, the Greeks were big on knowledge. Paul prays, be filled with the knowledge of his will. He's saying, don't be influenced by this Greek philosophy, Jesus plus knowledge, but rather be filled with his knowledge of who he is, his wisdom, his spiritual understanding. How? How do you do these things? Do you go to school? Do you get an education? Do you read a book? Well, yeah, you do. You read a book. But it's this book right here. This is how you gain wisdom, knowledge, and spiritual understanding. We gain so much wisdom when we spend time in God's Word and sit and listen to what He has to say to us. And when we read His Word, we need to ask the Holy Spirit, reveal these things to me. Open these things up to me. Make them real to me. Give me understanding of Your Word, Lord. How many times have we started our study and we start going along and then we come across something like, I don't really understand what this is saying. But then we stop and realize, you know what, I didn't even pray before I started this study. And you pray, and before you know it, the Holy Spirit will reveal those things to you, give you the answers that are on your lesson, answers that you couldn't even come up on your own. You know, I love knowledge. If anybody knows me, I love learning things. If you have a question or you want to know something, ask me. I would love to find out all about it. It's just something that's very inside of me. And especially since the internet has come along, it helps so much, doesn't it? You know, we don't have to run to the library and look through an encyclopedia. But I love knowledge. I love learning more. But you know what? We need to remind ourselves of those things that are eternal, those things that really matter. Those things that we Google, search, and try to figure out an answer for, they are nothing compared to God's word. If we need an answer to our spiritual walk and how to live this life and how to be that woman that God has called you to be and how to be that wife and that mother and those things that God has called you to be in your sphere of influence, get into God's word. Spend time there. Meditate on it. Memorize it. I'm all for education. I love learning and I love the pursuit of knowledge. There is no doubt about that. And I think a good education is a good thing. But I tell you what, if it begins to take the place of the time that you spend in God's word and digging deeper into the things that he has for you, that is no good. That is not eternal. This is eternal. The study of God's word is key to our spiritual growth. It's where God gets our attention. It helps direct his will in our life. We may have major decisions we're trying to answer and decide to do these certain things. And yeah, you know what? We can just flippantly make decisions. But get into the word and see, what is this? Where does this tell me how to live my life? And may not say, oh, you need to sell your house and go buy another one, but I'll tell you what, you will read scripture that will tell you how to live this life, what to do, and most importantly, you will have a peace in your life and a rest in your soul for the place that God has you. You see the progression? It's very important that you see this. He's talking about knowledge. You're gaining knowledge. And then knowledge turns into wisdom. It's like it goes into your heart. Wisdom is that applied knowledge. It's doing what you know. But then the wisdom turns into spiritual understanding, and it goes right outside of our hands. Because then that spiritual understanding is you will have an obedient life. You will live an obedient life. You will partake in fellowship. You will become an active person in the body of Christ. You will spend time in the Word. You will worship the Lord. You will do those things that are right before the Lord. You will have discernment on how to make decisions and how to live this life God's called you to live, all because it all started with you praying and asking for knowledge that turns into this wisdom, that you do it, and it comes out as spiritual understanding. I just love that. I believe that that's the way that we as Christians should live. Gain all the knowledge you can from God's word, but don't just let it stay there in your head. Do something with it. Take it. Apply it. I can't wait till Colossians 3. You guys are just going to eat it up. It's like Ephesians 5 all over again. Only it's probably a little more condensed version. And it's going to tell us how to do these things. Get into the word. Why? Because verse 10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Is Christ first in my walk? Notice it's a walk. It's not a jog. It's not a sprint. It's that daily, consistent living with the Lord. D.L. Moody said that every time you walk a mile to church and you carry a Bible with you, you preach a sermon a mile long. People are watching you. They're watching your walk. They're seeing how do you live. What does this mean to be a Christian? When we are doing these things, we will be pleasing to the Lord. You know, in verse 11, it says, we will be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience. Why do we need patience? Because we need to deal with difficult circumstances. And it says, for all long suffering. Why do we need long suffering? Because we need to deal with difficult people. And it says, with joy. That is right living, ladies. Joy. Jesus, others, you. That is the right perspective on life. When we have our priorities right, these things are going to be a natural overflow. That fruit is going to be very evident. Verses 12 to 14, give thanks to the Father. We've been delivered from the power of darkness, and God has qualified us, or he has authorized us to receive an inheritance. Verses 15 to 20, we see one of the heresies of the church that was actually threatening the church at the time was the denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. The heresy was that they did not believe that Jesus is God. They believed that he was a lesser spirit who had descended from God, and that Jesus had been created. And then they believed that Jesus created another being, and then Jesus created another being, and then Jesus created another being, and ultimately that somewhere along the line, they created the universe. You know, it sounds very familiar to us today, doesn't it? It's that deception of we don't have an ultimate God creator. Evolution is permeating our school system today, of that we evolved from who knows. But bottom line, no wonder we have so much trouble with our children, because they don't think they were made for anything. They have no use, no purpose in this life. But God created them. And Paul is refuting this argument, and he's doing it in such a beautiful way. I love how he does it. He may not even necessarily know that these things are going on, the specifics, but you know what the Holy Spirit does? And he took the time to pin that out and to write to them. You know, verses 15 to 17, I want to read to you. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. You know, astronomers say there is no place like our home, Earth. Earth is very special. It's very unique in the solar system. It's just the right size. It's just the right location in the solar system. It has the right temperature. It's very unique. Our planet is a very unique planet, the only planet that has life on it. There's even a strong magnetic field that's generated by the rotation of its liquid iron core that shields us from solar winds that are out there in the universe. The Earth's location in this universe is absolutely perfect. If we were a little closer to the sun, it would be too hot for life. If we were just a little further from the sun, it would be too cold for life. The atmosphere is just right. And you know, the planet Jupiter is about 11 times bigger than the Earth. And you know what the purpose of that planet is? It's to help catch the comets and the asteroids that start heading our way. And I know recently we've heard of some that have kind of slipped through and gotten pretty close to Earth. But that's the purpose of Jupiter. Why is this? Why is everything just right in the universe? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Jesus Christ holds it together. Verse 17 tells us Jesus holds everything together. He sustains the universe. He directs the universe. He maintains its delicate balance that's necessary for life to live on the planet Earth. All these things, you and I have been created for him and through him. Is that an amazing fact? That God has created us through Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus created the atom, the little tiny itty-bitty thing, not my son Adam, but, you know, A-T-O-M. And scientists still cannot figure out how this atom stays together. They have a theory that they call a strong force keeps that atom together. You know who keeps that atom together? It's Jesus. He is the one who holds it together. The atomic theory began around the 5th century BC, and the Greek philosophers were trying to understand creation, and they were trying to understand the atom. And, you know, scientists to this day are trying to figure out the same thing. But this theory, atomic theory, no doubt was very prevalent in that day and age. And though Paul may not have known it, again, the Holy Spirit knew that and knew that these things needed to be refuted. What's his argument? What does he use? He uses truth. He doesn't just go and say, well, this isn't right and this isn't. He uses truth to say, Jesus sustains it all. Because there was quite a discussion amongst people as to how these things stay together. Verse 18, we see that Jesus is the head of the body. He is preeminent. He's above all things. He is supreme. He's the first. He is the beginning. He is God. He is before all things. You know what that means? When we hear those things, that means his position is above all. He is above all, positionally. All things were created through him and for him. You know what, ladies? If you are suffering today with depression or wondering about your life in general, these things alone should gear you up to recognize that you were created for a purpose. And Revelation 4 tells us that for thy pleasure you have been created. For God's pleasure you have been created. Don't sit around and wonder, what am I doing here? What is my purpose in this world? God has created you to glorify him in this world. Shouldn't those facts alone make him, Christ Jesus, first in our walk? Verses 19 to 23, I'm going to summarize that all powers and attributes are Christ's alone. We have been reconciled to him through the blood of the cross. We have been brought into right relationship with God the Father because of what Jesus has done for us. We were far away from him. We were his enemy, but we have been brought near to him, into a friendship, into a relationship. Paul is saying, don't be moved and don't be swayed by these things, but be grounded and steadfast in the Lord. And lastly, I want to, the last point is Christ first in my stewardship. Verses 24 and 25. Oops, my page went. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. What is a steward? A steward is one who manages someone else's possession. God appointed Paul a steward to minister to the church. Stewardship is the use of God-given resources for the accomplishment of God-given goals. We are stewards. God has given us things to manage, hasn't he? A home, a family, finances. Everything we have belongs to the Lord, all of our possessions. And verse 24 says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Rejoice in suffering? We might say, what does Paul mean by that? Rejoice in suffering. Well, as a part of Paul's stewardship or managing the house of God was suffering. You know, maybe we're in a place of suffering today. We are dealing with financial problems, a loss of job, perhaps on the verge of losing our home. We have an unsure future. Or we're dealing with physical problems, diseases, cancer. Maybe there's been a recent death of somebody that you are so close to you and that you love, or someone that you love and are taking care of is dying right now from cancer. You know, these things, we are suffering, but God wants to do a work in each of us. Maybe you have a child who's a prodigal right now and walking way far away from the Lord. You're suffering in that. Maybe you have a pregnancy in your home, a daughter who's pregnant or a son's girlfriend who's pregnant out of wedlock, and you're dealing with suffering right now, or you have a marriage that's on the verge of collapse and you have an unsaved husband and you have problems in your marriage. How am I supposed to rejoice in these sufferings? How do I rejoice in the sufferings in my life? You know, Paul suffered a lot. We read a lot of the things that he went through, but we never see him complain. You know, we serve a sovereign God who controls the universe. He sustains everything. He holds it all together. He's the creator of all things. He surely has our suffering in control. He knows exactly what it's going to take to conform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. You know, remember at the beginning when I shared with you about Christ being first in our testimony? Well, our testimony is what proves a fact, isn't it? It's the fact that we walk with God and we have a relationship with him. But part of a testimony is being tested. Being tested is the act of trying for proof. Proof, I'm going to just put it in layman's terms. Proof is in the pudding, isn't it? It's where the rubber meets the road. When a test comes in our life, it reveals to us and to those around us who we truly are serving. Job says that he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Do you know what a test actually is? A test is the process of purifying a precious metal in a vessel called a couple. And a couple is a vessel that is made from phosphate of lime or from burnt bones, but it's rammed into a mold to make its shape into like a cup. And it gets its figure from being put into this mold. And then this couple is used to purify or refine a precious metal. The gold would be put into this couple, and then it's heated up, and then, of course, we know that the impurities begin to rise, and the dross begins to rise, and they begin wiping it away to see the beautiful gold. And the goldsmith continues to wipe those impurities away until he can actually see his reflection in that gold. You know what? You are the vessel. You are the couple, and you have been molded into Jesus Christ. You have been put into this mold to have the shape of Jesus Christ. Your life is that precious metal that has been put into that couple. And then God turns up the fire in our life, and that dross begins to rise, and he continues that process of the dross rising, wiping it away, until he can see his reflection in you. Ladies, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we offer our lives to you, and we recognize, Lord, that you have everything in control of our lives. Help us, Lord, to live like we believe that. Though the circumstances around us may not be changing and they may even be getting worse, would you give us that peace and our rest inside of us that we can continue to press on to do these things that you have called us to do, to serve you, to glorify you, Lord? We have been created for your pleasure and your pleasure only, and then to bring glory to you, God the Father, in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.